All right, let's turn back in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I want to just refresh you for a moment. We are, of course, looking at the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, the glory of Christ, if you will. We are seeing, we have seen that glory in the beginning. We have seen that glory when the children of Israel left out of Egypt. Then for 40 years, that glory was in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and it led them. It led them across the wilderness for 40 years and then led them into the land that was promised to Abraham. And then we saw the glory in the temple, and we saw how the glory departed from the temple in the book of Ezekiel. And now we are at the beginning of the New Testament, and we are looking at the birth of our Savior. There are two of the four Gospels that give us the record of the birth of our Lord. All right, Matthew gives us his birth, and then Luke gives us his birth. Mark just simply goes right into the story. But then when you read Mark, you find out that Mark is presenting the Lord Jesus as the servant. All right. He is the servant of men. And certainly a servant doesn't need big recognition. He doesn't need genealogy. He doesn't need all that. So Mark didn't go there. He just jumped right into the story. And we find in Mark those famous words that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. All right, he came to be a servant. And of course, then you've got the Gospel of John, and John's Gospel presents the Lord Jesus as deity, the fact that he is God in the flesh. And certainly God does not need a genealogy. God is before time. God is eternal. So God does not need a genealogy. But then you go back to Matthew, and Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as the king. And certainly a king needs a genealogy, doesn't he? And that's exactly what Matthew does. Matthew takes us from Joseph and Mary back to King David, and thereby showing us that Jesus has the right to sit upon the throne of David. And that is what the Lord Jesus is going to do during the millennial reign of Christ. So if some liberal gets up and says that Jesus doesn't have a right to sit on that throne, who do you think you are? Well, he can just turn to the Gospel of Matthew and say, well, right here, it'll show you that I have royalty in my veins. So I do have the right. So you got four Gospels, and each one presents Christ in a different light. And we all know that the Gospel of Luke is one of the great Christmas passages that show us about all the different aspects of the birth of our Savior. And some of my personal favorite verses are found here in Luke chapter 2. So Luke presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, In Luke 19:10, Luke tells us that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so, as the Son of Man, in Luke's genealogy, we see Luke taking us all the way back. Look at chapter 3 for just a moment. Just turn chapter 2 into chapter 3, and you will notice in verse 31, all right, verse 31, the very last name in verse 31 is the name David, all right, which was the son of Jesse. So you have David. So Luke takes us back to David, showing us that the Lord Jesus is indeed in the line of royalty. All right, but you keep reading, and you go down to verse 38. Look at verse 38, the very last verse. And as it continues the genealogy from David in verse 31, going backwards now, we're going toward Adam, towards creation. And you see in verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which is Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. And Adam was the what? Son of God. So what do we see here? Well, Luke says, hey, listen, not only is the Lord Jesus have royalty in his veins and is worthy to sit upon the throne of David, but the Lord Jesus can be traced all the way back to God. God. So therefore, he came to die for all men, for all of mankind. Doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter what nationality you are, doesn't matter what whether you have hair or you don't have hair.
Bingo.
Don't say bingo in church. What's wrong with you?
Don't say bald.
I didn't say bald. I said, well, you have hair or you don't have hair, which you just happen not to have. That's not my fault. Huh? He got scalped? Yeah. I told you to stay, don't go out west. You wouldn't listen. But the whole point is, folks, Jesus is the Son of God. He is worthy from beginning to end to do all that the Father sent him here to do. All right, so let's look at his birth, and if you'll look down, please, we'll just jump over a few verses and get right to the heart of the matter. In verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes." And as I told you before, swaddling clothes were grave clothes. All right, you did not throw old, worn-out clothes away. You didn't throw them away in Bible times. They kept them. And the reason they kept them was to bury their dead. And they called them swaddling clothes. And so here is the Lord Jesus wrapped in grave cloth. Grave cloth. Swaddling clothes. And they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the, what's the next word? Glory. So right there is your Shekinah. Right there. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So here is Luke, all right? Again, Luke, the gospel to the world, the gospel to all men. And Luke tells us that the angel said, "Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, you remember last time I made much ado about the fact that the Savior of mankind was not born in a palace. One would think that the Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God in the flesh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, one would think that he should be born in the palace of the king, or in the best hospital in Jerusalem. But he was born in a stable and wrapped in swaddling clothes, death clothes. So when the shepherds came looking, they would not have had any trouble spotting a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. All right, when they saw a baby wrapped in grave clothes, they knew what grave clothes were. They would take their old clothes and just tear them into strips. And then they wrap those strips tightly around the body and get a good thickness to it. And then begin to apply the spices to hold down the stench of death. And so they would have immediately spotted that and known what they were looking at. And I'll guarantee you, there was not another in all of Bethlehem. So when they came into town, they found him. They found Christ. They found the Anointed One. Absolutely amazing. All right. He said that you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, verse 12, lying in a manger. Now watch. And suddenly there was, in other words, after the announcement was made, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, let's stop right there, and I want us to consider this glory that is mentioned here in verse 9. All right, the Shekinah in the birth of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon us as we open your eternal word. And Father, I pray you'll bless what's about to be said, stir our hearts with it, give us understanding of your word, and we'll rejoice in what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think it's fair, I think it's only reasonable to suppose that an event of such importance as Jesus, as God becoming flesh, in other words, the birth of our Savior, I think an event that is as important as the incarnation would require some very strong, infallible proofs to substantiate what the Lord tells us happened here. What happened here? The Savior of the world was born. That's what happened. The Redeemer, the one who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15 when Adam sinned. And we have been following throughout the Old Testament. We have been following for years now. We've been following the revelations and the and all the pictures and all the prophecies and all the things that the Bible tells us about that coming in Luke 2. Okay, we have looked at them for years now, and we've studied what Isaiah said, and we've studied what the Psalms have had to say. And I mean, at every turn, the Old Testament is telling us that the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of Man, the Servant of Man is coming. And now here in Luke 2, he makes it. He comes. He's here. All right? Now, I think that the Lord gave us here in these verses some infallible proofs that we need to consider and think about as we consider the birth of our Savior into this world. And these proofs have to be unmistakable in character and in design. And I think they are. Let me give you a couple. Let's start tonight with a couple of these proofs. First, I want you to notice in verse 9, one of the proofs that we have that this happened and that it's real and that it is the fulfillment of the Word of God, of prophecy of the Old Testament, one of the proofs is the appearance of the angel of the Lord. The appearance of the angel of the Lord. Now, folks, think for just a moment. I think you're going to have to agree with me that angels are seldom seen in the Scriptures. I mean, they're not on every page. They're not in every book. They're not mentioned, dozens and dozens and hundreds of times throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. They're just not. Now, they're there. And we know they're there because the Bible tells us so. There are a few places where we have record, biblical record, that angels were present. Now, here's something that is interesting. They are seen, but they are not necessarily seen on a constant or consistent basis. It's almost like we know they're there, but we don't have to be told at every turn that they're there. So that when they do show up in your Bible, it is proof to you and to me that God is doing something big. Big. When the angels show up, God's doing something big. All right, is this not big? The birth of our Redeemer, is this not big? Yes. And who's there? The angels of God. It's almost like they couldn't stand it. They just had to come into the realm of humanity to be seen, even though the Bible teaches us that they are unseen. If you see an angel, you see an angel unawares. Right? I didn't write it, I'm just reporting it. But that's what the Bible says, isn't it? If you see an angel, you see an angel unawares. And that angel is, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, a ministering spirit. That angel is sent from God. We all have angels all around us. There are angels just over our heads in here tonight. All right? You say, how do you know that? Bible tells me so. All right? Take your Bible for a minute and go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. All right? Ephesians, chapter 1. You all know I'm chasing a rabbit, don't you? But I almost got him. All right, look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace, the Siamese twins of the New Testament, grace and peace. All right, if you have one, you're going to have the other. If you don't have one, you're not going to have the other. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, what's the next word? Blessed who? Us. Who's us? The saints in verse 1. All right, the saints of God. So that's you, and that's me, if you know the Lord is your Savior, who hath blessed, you can just put you in there, okay? With all spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ. That's in italics. That's in italics. You say, what's that mean? That means that the King James translators put it in there to help us understand what the point is. But it's not reflected in the Textus Receptus, in the Greek text. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand what heavenly is. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. It's what's above your head. All right? It's what is above you. That's the heavenlies. All right? We have the first heaven. All right? And that's the air we breathe. And then there is the third heaven. And that's space. But then there, you know, they say there's a second heaven, all right? That's when you fall in love and you look into your loved one's eyeballs and you can't think straight, all right? That's second heaven. That's a joke, son, that's a joke. But the point is, the heavenlies are that which is above us, okay? That which is above us. Now, look at the word again. Look at the word again. And it says, let's see, I have a little two here. And the little two that I have here tells me, it says, or things, heavenly things, heavenly things. Now, folks, you can't see heavenly things. You will one of these days, but right now you can't see them. But what Paul is saying here is that right above us, there is a spiritual warfare being fought. The angels of God are on our side. Now look at chapter 6 for just a moment. Look at chapter 6. All right, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now watch, For we, who's we? The saints, us, okay? For he's writing now, don't forget, to the saints. So he's writing to us as well. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against, what's the next word? Spiritual. All right. And I have a little footnote in my Cambridge Bible, which is the footnote that was put there by the King James translators. And they said another word that could fit in there is the word, look back at chapter 1 and verse 3, look back at 1:3, heavenly. You see it? All right, in 1:3, we're blessed spiritually in the heavenlies. All right, we're blessed in the heavenlies. Don't forget now, the angels are ministering spirits. But then there is more spirits that are not good. There are other angels that are not good. They are evil. They are wicked. They hate you and me and this book and this church. And they hate the Savior that we serve. They hate him. All right? And so while we've got the angels watching over us, we also have these principalities and this spiritual wickedness, this heavenly wickedness that is constantly attacking, trying to defeat and to discourage and to destroy us. Now, I want you just to think for a moment. Thank the Lord right now. We have this veil on our eyes so that we cannot see this battle that's going on. But I'll guarantee you, if there was some way to remove the barrier so that you and I could see the battle, the struggle that is happening right over our heads. We'd never go another day without reading the Bible, I can tell you that. Huh? We wouldn't be skipping prayer meeting. You know, we wouldn't be skipping Sunday night church. No, sir. There's a battle raging. And that battle is serious business, folks. All right, now, I want you, let's go back now to Luke, and let's look at this angel that is found in verse 9. All right, it says, and lo, the, that's a definite article, indicating a specific angel. All right? And lo, the what? The angel of the Lord. All right? The angel of the Lord. Now, when angels are present, it means God is about to do something big. Big. And when it comes to the Lord Jesus, angels seem to have attended to him at every turn. They were present here at his birth. They were present at his temptation. Do you remember that? It says after the temptation that they came and ministered unto him. Well, what was that temptation all about? It was to show that he was tempted in all points like all of us, yet without sin. We are tempted and we sin most of the time. He was tempted, he did not sin. But he knows what it is to be tempted. And so when he stood against all that, then the angels came and ministered to him. They soothed him. They comforted him. And they blessed him. All right, so after the temptation, when the Lord Jesus returns in the clouds at the rapture, the angels are going to be around. And we'll see them. We'll see them then. When he sits on the right hand of his heavenly Father, while tribulation is happening here on this earth, and the church is in his presence in heaven, and he sits on the throne, and we take our crowns and lay them at his feet, well, John said he saw the angels, a myriad, so many he couldn't count them, and they were praising the Lord. Amen. Isn't that awesome? So everywhere you see angels in the New Testament, and especially around the life of the Lord Jesus, well, something very big is about to happen. The temptation happened. The rapture. There'll be the resurrection. The angels were there at the resurrection. They were there at the ascension. I mean, everything that's important, there will you see the angels. Now, it seems that the angels are sent only on the most important of missions. And of course, they always discharge their duties magnificently, perfectly. So on the night that our Savior was born in the manger in Bethlehem, we see angels appearing and in the story, in the text. Now, look at verse 9. First, there was the angel of the Lord which appeared to the shepherds. Now, I have taught you this before, but whenever you see the angel of the Lord, whenever you see that, this is the Lord Jesus himself. It is the Lord Jesus himself. And I'll show you that in just a few minutes, maybe. But that being true, notice, folks, and this is awesome, notice, the Lord Jesus announced his own birth. Wow. I mean, how important must this have been? But now, what do we see? We see that nobody came. Nobody saw it. Nobody showed up. You say, well, they didn't know. They had a Bible. Somebody should have been looking. Somebody should have been looking, but nobody was there. So what did the Lord have to do? He had to announce it. So he shows up and he announces his own birth to the shepherds. Now, let's go back for just a moment or two to the first book in the Bible. You ever notice everything always starts in Genesis, doesn't it? All right, go back to chapter 16 for just a moment. Chapter 16. All right, look please, if you will, at verse 7. It says in verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness." Now, this is Hagar. All right, so he found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way Sarah's handmaid. All right, Hagar. Now watch. Look at verse. Let's read the rest of verse 8 here. "And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress." Now, who said that to her? The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus. All right? Now, why? He told her, return. Now, look at this. "And submit thyself under her hands." Now, watch. "And the angel of the Lord," all right, "and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy afflictions." So, the Lord Jesus promised that he was going to bless the seed of Abraham and Hagar. And he did. I mean, the descendants of Ishmael, I don't know how you could count them. I don't know that you could count all the people. I mean, we're talking the Arab nations from top to bottom, all over the Middle East, all over Northern Africa. All right, so you have all of these descendants, and who is it that's going to bless them? Same one that said he was going to bless Abraham and his descendants. And that's the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord. All right, look at chapter 19 for just a moment. Chapter 19, and look down. And of course, chapter 19 is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you'll look down to verse 23, it says, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord," notice that, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. "Then the Lord," that's Jehovah, "rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." All right, so it says, "And he overthrew those cities." He who? The angel of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus. He is God in the flesh. And he is, listen folks, no man has seen God at any time and lived. All right? So if no man has seen God, why can't you see God? He's a spirit. You say, but Moses saw his hind parts, the Bible says. No, he saw his glory. He saw his Shekinah. He saw his Shekinah. Moses was 40 days and 40 nights up on Mount Sinai getting the law from the Lord. And then when he came down, the Bible says, and his face did shine. He was around the glory for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down off the mountain, he was glowing. And the people looked at him and they said, Moses, put a veil on your face. You're scaring us to death. Well, you see, they knew about that glory. They watched that glory divide the Red Sea. They watched that glory defeat their enemies. They watched that glory. They followed that glory. And it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They knew, they understood. And now, here it says that Jehovah, and folks, that Jehovah is the God of the covenant. In the Old Testament, the second person of the Godhead is never referred to as Christ. You say, well, how's he referred to? He is referred to as either Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or the Son, S-O-N, or the angel of the Lord. That's how he's referred to. And so, what do you have in Luke 2? Well, the world needs to know. So, the Lord knew nobody came. And so the Lord appeared. He pulled back the veil from their eyes. You with me? He pulled back the veil. You say, well, why doesn't God do that now? Because we have this. We have this. And Hebrews chapter 1, it's clear as a bell, if you want my opinion, but you probably didn't ask for my opinion. I just told you. But here's what it says. God, verse 1 of chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So that's in Old Testament days. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. Folks, Jesus, look at me. Jesus is the Shekinah. All right, you got it? Amazing. This book is just absolutely amazing. All right, but we're just getting started. There's a lot more, but it's time to go. All right, I hope you followed that. I know it's a little bit heavy, but you know, the best thing we can do is just let the Bible interpret the Bible. You know? Just let the Bible, the best commentary on the Scripture is the Scriptures. Yep. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you now for your wonderful word. Bless this to our hearts tonight. Help us to rejoice in the fact that when our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus, came to this world, It had to be broadcasted. And so you showed yourself, your glory, to those shepherds. And then just a few verses later, we read where they went everywhere, making the announcement about what they had seen. And Father, I'm looking forward to that day when we can just sit down with them in heaven and hear their testimony about that great event that night. So, Father, bless your word and encourage us and help our faith to be strengthened as a result of what we have heard. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.